To our study of the Westminster Larger Catechism today. And last week in this series, you remember we came to the place at the end of the Larger Catechism where the exposition of the Lord's Prayer is found. That's the final section, is going through the Lord's Prayer. And it does that in a good bit of detail. And so we'll be doing that for quite a while now. But then we'll be finished with the Larger Catechism. We've been looking at prayer for several weeks already, of course, a lot of introductory things and other matters that pertain to prayer. But now it's that model prayer that Christ taught his disciples. You remember I told you last week it's a model prayer of supplicating prayer. It's not really a prayer of thanksgiving so much. It has some elements in there of things that we're thankful for, our Father which art in heaven. But it's primarily petitions, how the to pray when we ask God for things, what we might call prayer. There's prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, other things that should be incorporated into our prayers. We have many models for that in Scripture as well. This is particularly a model of asking God for things. So let's take a look at this prayer. We looked at it last week in Luke, and this week in Matthew, I want to look at it. Matthew 6. Remember that those I showed you last week were different occasions. Like in Luke, he was praying, and his disciples saw him pray, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gave them the Lord's Prayer, basically, which he had already given them before in a public setting where he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we're looking at now in the Sermon on the Mount when he gave it the first time that we have record of, at least. Really, the Sermon on the Mount, I think I mentioned it to you a few years ago when I preached to it, that was sort of a model of Jesus preaching and the kind of preaching that he did everywhere he went. Many of those illustrations he would have used over and over. And we have evidence of that in the Gospels where in other times, other settings, that a similar story will be told or illustration, that sort of thing. Just like any preacher. You hear illustrations from me many times that I've used before. And when I go to other churches, I use them even more because you've already heard them, but other people that haven't. So Matthew 6, 5 through 15 is the passage that we'll be looking at regarding prayer, and particularly the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, Matthew 6, 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." May God bless to us the hearing of his holy word. Now you see that the Lord's Prayer is a very simple prayer. And it gives us a summary of the things that we should be, again, asking for. It functions in this way as a summary, very much like the Ten Commandments, as a summary of the moral law of God. Just as each of the Ten Commandments is to be understood as a very compressed statement. Okay, it's just packed full, isn't it? Out of each commandment, these general statements, you can pull out all of these commandments that are related to it, that flow out of it. So each of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer can be looked at as a summary petition from which you can extract all sorts of different prayer petitions. They cover a whole broad range, and yet all of the petitions together cover the whole compass of things that we would be asking God for. Like, to illustrate what I'm saying, I think you're familiar with this, particularly with the commandments. We have the commandment to not murder. And we know from the studies that we've done before and from God's Word that that includes everything Jesus said, from hating your brother in your heart to something like endangering his life by reckless driving. Okay, all of that goes under the category of you shall not murder. Well, with the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, something like give us this day our daily bread includes praying for all of the good things of this life, for our finances, for our health, for finding a place to live, for all of our physical needs, for our lawful desires, for even things that are pleasant, enjoyable, that kind of thing. All of these things are daily bread, our daily portion that God gives us. So as we did with the Ten Commandments several months ago, over the next few months, we're going to be unpacking. Okay, we're going to be opening up these six petitions, and we're going to be looking at all that is in them and pulling out all sorts of things that are related in this model prayer that Jesus has given us. In doing so, we need to pray that this study will truly help us in our prayers, that we might learn how to pray as we ought. If you were here last week, you remember again that the disciples, when they asked Jesus to teach us to pray, they heard him pray and they said, teach us to pray. You remember how Jesus responded to them by giving them this prayer that he had previously taught when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. So as we look at this prayer, we'll greatly profit from it, as I told you last week, if we come with that same hunger. You come to the Lord as we study the Lord's Prayer saying, Lord, teach me to pray. I think everybody knows that we need help in our prayers. Most of us would believe that our prayers are far from what they ought to be. If you ever want to, you know, if you're talking to someone and they're not really sure about whether they're a sinner or they're not very clear, kind of proud or something, ask about their prayer life. That gets us all. No, I don't think I know anyone that says, "Oh man, I got a great prayer life. I do everything. Prayers. So that's one area that I really have down." I don't know anybody. Maybe there is someone, but I don't think I've met them. So we need to welcome help. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, show us how to pray. That's the attitude that we need to come. But before we begin looking at the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we need to first look at the preface to this great prayer. And we're going to spend actually more than 1 week doing that. Very important part of the prayer. Question 188 of the Larger Catechism reminds us of the simple fact that there are different parts to the Lord's Prayer. It says, of how many parts doth the Lord's Prayer consist? Short answer is three. The long answer is, the Lord's Prayer consists of three parts: a preface, petitions, and a conclusion. So very, very simple question. You can memorize that one easier than some of the other ones. This is really, though, just a summary question, and I don't intend to spend a whole lot of time other than just to note it and see that, okay, it does have these parts that includes a preface. And so now we want to come to question 189, which we'll be looking at again for several weeks. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, contained in these words, Our Father which art in heaven, teacheth us, when we pray, to draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness and our interests therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of his sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others. That's the preface. Now here again, with the preface of the Lord's Prayer, we can compare that also to the Ten Commandments, with which we should be familiar from previous study. The preface to the Ten Commandments. Both the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments have a preface that is much more than a preface to some books that you don't really need to pay any attention to. This is a preface that matters. It has a very important place. In the Ten Commandments, the preface sets clearly before us the one that we are to obey. It tells us of the gracious relationship that we have with him. He gave us the Ten Commandments because he had redeemed us, because he is the Lord our God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. See, because he is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, as the Catechism says, therefore we're bound to keep all of His commandments. We obey Him because He is that to us, what is we're told in the preface. Sets the foundation. In the Lord's Prayer, the preface sets before us the one to whom we pray and describes His relationship to us. Same way, you see, as the Ten Commandments. It lets you know who you're dealing with. Our Father in Heaven, it says. And these wonderful words show us how near God is to us and how He cares for us like a father. You say, well, my father doesn't care for me. Well, like a good father. Okay, He's like your father you wanted if you didn't have a good father. And yet, how high above us at the same time. Okay, He's near to us, caring for us. And yet, He's high above us. He's the Father that's in heaven. You see, so it brings these two things together. He is both immanent, near to us and involved with us, and transcendent, high above us, outside of us. Both of those things at the same time. That's a perfect combination, really. As our Father, He is desirous to help and does help. But as the one who is in heaven, He's able to help us, not being subject to the infirmities and the weaknesses that we have. That means that we can count on Him to always do what is best for us when we come to Him in prayer. He is both willing and able to process all of the prayers that we bring before Him. You can see that there is much to consider in this preface, and we will. But this week I want to focus on one thing. The word our in the phrase, our Father, which art in heaven. Essentially, Jesus' inclusion of this word our reminds us that we are not alone when we pray. So this is our first point. When we say our in the Lord's Prayer, it reminds us that we pray with and for others. First of all, it reminds us that we are to pray together as a church. Prayer is one of the regular parts of worship. We saw this morning, particularly the Lord's Supper and also preaching of the Word. But prayer is also a regular part. It's true that in Matthew 6 that we read earlier, Jesus speaks about praying in your room, in the secret place, in the closet, as the old version says. And we're certainly to do that. But what Jesus is rejecting when He says that is not public prayer, but ostentatious prayer. Prayer where you're trying to show off and make everybody think how spiritual you are. Now, this, of course, is hypocrisy. It is completely alien to the true spirit of prayer where you come as a child in need to your Father in heaven. If you're just using prayer to make a show, then you lose sight of the fact that in prayer you actually, amazingly, are talking with the living God. Showy prayer is contrary to what prayer is supposed to be. And that's what Jesus is speaking against. But Jesus Himself has instituted public prayer in the assembly of His people. Acts 2:42 that I mentioned to you this morning speaks about the things that the church, under the direction of the apostles, according to the commandment that Christ had given them, did in the assembly right from the beginning. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of the bread and in the prayers. You see that this was something they devoted themselves to right from the start. Understand that the apostles did not establish any ordinances that Christ had not commanded them. We're not always told about Jesus telling them to do this or that in the church. But whenever they lead the church to do something, it's something that He told them to do. We can safely assume that the Lord Jesus told them to appoint this or that thing in the prayer in the church. Preaching, prayer, Lord's Supper, all those things. They didn't just make this stuff up because they weren't authorized to do that as apostles. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 11, that even Paul, when he talks about the Lord's Supper, says that I delivered to you what I heard from the Lord. Okay, so the Lord Himself, because Paul was an apostle, the Lord came and instructed him personally about the Lord's Supper. And then Paul passed that along as he went out as an apostle and preached. So even though the Lord's Supper was instituted with the disciples, in the upper room when Jesus was with them. Yet God came especially to this apostle because he was not there and said, this is what I want done in my church. And then Paul, of course, faithfully passes that along to us. As that happens with the Lord's Supper, so it happens with everything. The disciples weren't the ones that decided that we would pray at church. That was something that God had instituted. Later on, when Paul wrote to Timothy about how things were to be done in the church, which is the house of God, he called public prayer everywhere, in every place. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And that word everywhere is a semi-technical term, in every place, for the place where they met, the places where they met, in every place where there is the ecclesia. In those places, men are to lead in congregational prayer. Yes, you pray in private, pray in your home, pray in your closet, but you also pray in the corporate, in the church. Corporate prayer is a true blessing because one person leads in vocal prayer to our Father, you see, praying for all of us, our Father, and everyone else joins with what is being said in their hearts, praying together with that one person. And then in affirmation of what has been said, the congregation says, amen, which means, so be it. You're saying, I affirm these prayers. Paul speaks of this in his letter to the Corinthians when he instructs them to pray in a language that people can understand. He says, if you pray in a foreign language, how can anybody say amen to the prayer? Corporate prayer is where we're united together, lifting up the same prayer at the same time to God. If they don't understand what's being said, they can't affirm it, and they can't unite with you in their hearts. But it is a blessing when we can do that, when we can pray together, you see. It is a blessing because we're able to unite with the one who's praying, and many times he may say things that we never thought about praying for. And there is the encouragement of being able just to agree together and lift up these requests to our Heavenly Father, to tell Him what we want as a whole body. And in praise, to tell our Father how much we adore Him and how highly we regard Him. That's part of public worship. We are children gathered together as one to speak to our Father about how we want to see His church flourish and how we want to see His name honored and how we want Him to provide for us. And how we want Him to forgive all of us. And how we want Him to keep us from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. We're all agreeing together, coming to our Father and saying, please, Father, give us these things, our Father. So calling Him our Father reminds us that we're to pray in the church. It also reminds us that we are to pray with others for specific needs and also to get them to pray for us and with us. We are to go to our brothers and sisters and pray with them in their time of need. Do you remember when Jesus wanted this? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? He says to his, and they keep falling asleep. And he goes and wakes them up. He wanted companions to pray with him in his hour of need as he was getting ready to go and suffer. And they weren't very faithful companions. They kept falling asleep. He was going to give himself up for them, and they couldn't give themselves even for a little prayer. He kept asking his disciples and those closest to him to join him. He yearned for them to unite with him as he prayed, so that it would be our Father. But they were not very faithful, as I say. Simply did not care for him in his hour of need. James talks about how sick people are to call for the elders of the church to come and pray for their healing. And he and John both speak about how about praying with and for those who have sinned, that God would indeed forgive them. You remember when Job did that for his friends when they had sinned, and the Lord said, Job, you pray for these men and that I would forgive them. Give your Christian brothers and sisters the encouragement of joining with them to lift up prayers to the Lord for forgiveness when they confess their sins. Let them know that, yes, we agree together. We look to God for you to be forgiven. And where two or three are gathered together in His name, then He's there in the midst of them. But while it is good to be with others to pray whenever you can, we can also pray and should pray with them and for them when we are spatially separated. That's one of the great things about prayer, is that our Heavenly Father is everywhere, has access to every place, In a sense, he's not anywhere because he's beyond wheres. He's transcendent to wheres. But he is also, wherever we are, he is there in that sense of his knowledge and presence. When Paul writes then to the churches he established, he almost always mentions that he always prays for them. He says, I'm always praying for you. He says that over and over. It's funny because the other day I was looking up the word always in the concordance for another purpose. And it struck me that many of the usages of always was about always praying for you, always praying for you. And I was thinking about that as I was working on this message. So inasmuch as he was mindful of their particular needs, he prayed for them. And they knew that he prayed for them because he told them. This is what we do for each other in the congregation during the week. We have the prayer guide and the bulletin each week to help us do this. You can also do a prayer list of the congregation. You can make a list at home that you keep on a clipboard or something, or use the directory as a way to remember the different people in the church. We have a system of index cards that we use at home so that we make sure we're praying through different people that we know, not only in the congregation, but in other places, or for the churches in our presbytery. We have them on the cards. You can do all sorts of different ways. Maybe you've just got a great memory. But it's very encouraging and unifying to pray for others and to know that they're praying for you. Of course, we want to be careful about saying that we're praying for each other when we're not. It's easy to say, oh, I'll pray for you, and you don't ever do it. You've got to be careful about that. But we also need to tell each other that we're praying for each other. I think it's warranted. Like I said, Paul does it in almost every epistle. I'm praying for you. I pray for you regularly. I pray for you always. Let people know. It's a good thing to encourage them. Don't say if it's not true. Don't say it just to impress people, but say it to encourage them if you're doing it. So now we've seen how praying our Father helps us to remember that we are to pray with and for one another in congregational prayers. And secondly, that we're to pray with and for one another in personal and specific prayers, both coming to each other to pray and also when we're apart from each other, praying specifically for one another's needs. But now I want you to consider further that we are reminded in praying to our Father, we also pray together with the whole body of Christ, with many that we have never even met. There are millions of people all over the world praying for the things that Christ has told us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. They are praying that God's name would be hallowed. They are praying that God's kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. They are praying for daily bread. They are praying for the forgiveness of sins of God's people. They are praying that we not be led into temptation, but delivered from evil. Psalm 72 envisioned that the time would come when constant prayer would be made to the Lord. Psalm 72:15, prayer also will be made for Him continually, and daily He shall be praised. And this has become true in a literal sense. Prayer, many prayers, are being made right now. I can say that with all confidence. There are prayers coming to God all over the world, lifting up these requests that we desire also with those other brothers and sisters in the world. Do you see the encouragement that that is? In a sense, when you pray for our daily bread, you're praying for believers all over the world to have their daily portion. Our bread is the body of Christ. And they likewise are praying for you. Someone is hungry right now. And that person is praying, Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. He is praying in a sense that we who are not hungry, we just had a big meal, that we who are not hungry would continue not to be hungry. And that he who is hungry would have daily bread, that God would provide for all of His people. And see, when we're praying in our fullness, we're asking God to continue that fullness and asking Him to feed those who don't have right now. It's a way that we're brought together with the whole body of Christ. And so we pray for God's kingdom to come to as those who live in Halifax, as we pray that. We may even pray for certain individuals to be saved. But at the same time, there are believers in other parts of the world who are praying for certain individuals that they know Okay, in their little remote village somewhere off in the mountains. They're praying for that mother-in-law that doesn't know the Lord, that she would come to know the Lord. Together, you see, we are praying with them for this one prayer, that your kingdom would come, that the kingdom would expand and would be extended into the earth. And when they are thinking about God's kingdom coming to their little village in the mountains, we're all yearning for the same kingdom to be manifest here in our city. Isn't it a tremendous encouragement to know that you always have a great company of brothers and sisters who are praying to the Father whenever you are, and even when you're not? Elijah thought he was the only one left in Israel. He had just prayed and fire had come down from heaven. It was a marvelous thing. But it wasn't so marvelous because Elijah thought, everybody's going to repent now. And they didn't. And so he became very despondent. The Lord came to him and he said, Elijah, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's 7,000 people that are praying, your kingdom come, your will be done, so to speak. Even when you feel very much alone, you can be sure that there are people all over the world who are praying with you and for you. As a church, we can feel alone. There are people all over the world praying with us and for God's kingdom. They're praying for these same things. Yes, it may be indirect, but if you want the things that Jesus teaches us to ask for in this prayer, you have many companions that are asking for the same things. You have a whole lot more companions than Elijah did. He had the 7,000. You have far more. So let it put a zip in your prayers when you remember that. It's not just about you, it's the whole body. But now, I've not yet told you about half of the companionship that we have in prayer. There's a very special companion that we have in prayer. The most important person with whom and for whom we pray is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Have you ever considered that? When you pray our Father, we not only pray with our brothers and sisters, but we also pray with Jesus and He with us. As the head of the church and our mediator, Jesus is continually praying what is summarized in the Lord's Prayer for the whole church. He prays with and for the whole church, having made us one with Him. The only reason there is a church at all that can call God our Father is because of Jesus, the true Son of God. Jesus is the only natural, true Son, the only begotten of the Father. He is eternally begotten of the Father from all eternity, so that there was never a time that Jesus was not the Son of the Father. He is God and was also with God as the second person in the Godhead. Always He stood in this relation to the Father as His only Son. When we were created, we were not yet adopted as sons. Okay? Adam was not created as a son. He was not yet adopted. We were God's servants. We were on probation. There's a time of testing to see what we would do. Sons are not on probation. Sons are part of the house. They're members of the house. But because Adam was not yet adopted, when he transgressed the commandment of God and ate the forbidden fruit, he was cast out of God's house. And all of us were cast out with him. But this is where Jesus comes into the picture. The Father sent His only Son into the world to redeem His people that He had chosen to be saved. As our Redeemer, Jesus took human flesh and became one with the people that He had chosen. So much so that He Himself personally suffered God's penalty for our sins, the wrath and curse of God. And when we come to Him for salvation, when we look to Him and rest upon Him, we are not only pardoned, but we are also received as sons. We actually become part of the family of God. One who can say, with all the other brothers and with Jesus, our Father. No longer servants, but sons. John 1, 11 through 14 summarizes this wonderful transformation from outcast to son with these words. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children or sons of God, to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so now, we are Jesus' brothers by adoption. And now He prays with us, and we with Him, saying, Our Father. In John 20:17, Jesus beautifully says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. God was always His Father, but now through adoption, He is also our Father too. And I say that He is always praying with us, for us, because the Bible tells us that He continually lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 goes so far as to say that He always lives to make intercession for us. It's amazing to think about. Jesus lives to pray for us. Something that He is devoted to, praying for His people. And what do you think He prays? He prays, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name be glorified in the church. Father, glorify your Son. Glorify your own name. Show them the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. He prays that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we would be obedient to the will of God. That we would know the will of God. That we would do the will of God. What else does He pray? He prays that that your kingdom would come. That the Word of God would spread into all the world. That it would increase. That people would believe. That the people of the kingdom would also grow in grace. He prays that we would have our daily bread. He prays that we would not be brought into temptation. He prays that we would be forgiven of our sins. His blood was shed for that purpose. And Jesus is our advocate. And He pleads the blood that we would be forgiven. Remember what I said before? It's an encouragement if someone else comes when you've sinned and you confess your sins and they pray with you for forgiveness as you pray for your forgiveness. Jesus is praying for it too. And that's what makes all the difference. It is a most excellent thing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us, isn't it? For one thing, it's excellent because He is totally in touch with every detail of your life. Everything about you at every moment. He never misses anything. Nothing about us is hidden from His all-seeing eye. And He is there with marvelous wisdom and compassion, praying always for us. He ever lives to make intercession. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How comforting it is to know that the One who loves us so well totally understands us and our needs and is already praying for us. Whenever we come to pray, we join Him in His prayers. And not only does He know and care, He is always heard when He prays. As God's only begotten Son, He prays only for what is right. The Father always hears Him. Jesus said as much when He prayed for Lazarus to be raised from the dead after he had been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus said to the Father, And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. You get the point there? Jesus wants us to know that the Father always hears Him. Because He's always praying for us. And to know that the One who always prays for us and knows all of our needs is always heard is a huge encouragement to us. And we join Him in prayer when we ask for the things that He has instructed us to pray for. How excellent it is to know that such a One is praying for us. Think about this when you pray. It will invigorate your prayers. But consider further that Jesus not only prays for you, but that you also pray for Him. Have you thought about that before? Jesus, you see, is praying for the petitions in the Lord's Prayer for himself, in a way. As I've said, as our mediator and the head of the church, he made it his great interest and concern that God would be glorified in his body, the church, and that we would see the Father's glory, and that God's kingdom would spread, and that we would do his will, and that we would have our daily bread, and that we would be forgiven, and that we would be kept from temptation. All of it is his concern, that he is made to be his concern, and it is his prayer. And so it is that when you're praying for these things, it's not just that he is joining you in praying for them, but you are going and joining him and, in a sense, praying for him. Because he cares so much for us. Do you understand what I mean? The church's welfare is his concern. And so when we pray for the church, we're praying for what he's interested in. He views it as praying for him. He's so closely associated with us that whenever we do something, when we reach out to a need of someone else, he counts it as if we did it for him. Like he talks about in Matthew 25, counts it as if we did it for him personally. Did he not say that? You remember in Matthew 25:40, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me." What kind of things was he talking about? Visited me when I was in prison, gave me clothes when I was naked, fed me when I was hungry. Those are the kind of things. Whatever you do for them, you do for him. He counts it. Now, does this not apply to prayer? When you pray according to God's will, Jesus is more burdened about whatever you're praying for than you are. You have the privilege of coming and joining him in prayer. Would you like to have been with Jesus and to go, if you could have been with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what you know now? Disciples are falling asleep, and you know all about what was going to happen, and you understand, and you'd be there praying with Jesus. Well, you can do that now, because you know what? There are people who are bearing the cross for him. And when you go and pray for those people who are bearing the cross, Jesus counts it that you're praying for him. You're in the Garden of Gethsemane praying for him. He counts it, whenever done for the least of these, his brethren, is praying for him. Our Father, his concerns, our concerns, joined together as one. This is a beautiful thing. What a huge encouragement it is that Jesus says, "Our Father," in the prayer that he taught us. Always remember that you are not alone when you desire the Lord to be glorified, to bless his church, and to give you daily bread, and to forgive us our trespasses, and all of these things. Not only do you have the people that you know who are praying for you, praying with you and for you, but you have the entire church lifting up these requests over the world. And most importantly, you have Jesus continually lifting up these requests. You are never alone when you pray. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3:14, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He recognizes that we are now part of the great family, that Christ is the original member of the family. We come and bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now is our Father. And we come as one of many adopted sons. The whole family in heaven and earth is named accordingly. And please stand, and let's indeed look to the Lord our God. Heavenly Father, our Father, which art in heaven, we do praise you that we are not alone when we pray. We thank you, Lord, that even right now, as we are offering these prayers in this church, there are just oodles and oodles of people all over the world that are calling upon your name, and that they also are looking for the things that we desire as your people. Father, they're praying in different languages that we cannot understand, but you understand them all. And we praise you, O Lord, that these requests are all melded together and they are brought before you as incense, Lord. And we thank you that you delight in the prayers of your people, that you hear the prayers of your people, that you respond to the prayers of your people, and that you will do every single thing that is asked for in the Lord's Prayer. There's not one thing that will not be answered. We thank you that you always hear your Son and that he prays these things. He even prays for the forgiveness of sins because he is so connected and associated himself to us that he has made our sins to be his sins and he has borne them on the cross for us. And we thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that he does not pray with us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed be glorified in our prayers, that we would lift them up knowing that there is a great corporate petition that is brought forth in every prayer that we make. We praise you, Lord, for the confidence and encouragement and hope that gives us. Father, may we not ever be discouraged on account of this great thought, this great concept that is taught to us here in the Lord's Prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.